Take your Bibles out and turn to Acts chapter 15. We're continuing along in the book of Acts. And really, the last couple of chapters, or at least, yes, the last couple of chapters have all been dealing with this issue of how as the church grew, how different people groups would be integrated in to this new thing called Christianity. By the way, it wasn't called Christianity until, I think it was 125 A.D., up until then, it was called the way of Jesus Christ. So the following of the way became problematic right out of the gate. And I think I suspect that one of the reasons this happened is because people were involved. Because whenever you get people involved, things happen. We are a Baptist church. And if you look up a list of what are the Baptist distinctives, people will ask you that from time to time. I mean, what makes someone a Baptist versus something else? And one of the Baptist distinctives, the way they describe it in highfalutin circles, is Baptists believe in soul freedom. Soul freedom. What they mean by that is each individual Christian has the right, if you will, to deal with Scripture in their own way. Now that's within the parameters of right doctrine, right? So that leads to another distinctive that is common not just to Baptists, but all congregational style churches. A congregational style church could have many different names. Southern Baptist churches are congregational style churches. Congregational just simply means that the business of the church is run by that individual church. So you take soul freedom and congregational administration, and what you end up with is, what are we going to argue about today? And if you've been around church for a very long time, you'll know that particularly with us Baptists, we always find something to disagree over. And sometimes that erupts into church splits or whatever. But the thing is, if we understand that human beings are human beings, we have to always look past what they say and look at their intentions. Because sometimes we can disagree on something and not argue over something. Do you understand what I mean? You can disagree with somebody without arguing with somebody. Now, in our country today, to be quite honest, we've sort of lost that second part. Right now, to disagree with somebody means you fight with them. So someone who disagrees with me is simply wrong, and they have to be corrected. Well, that's not really the way God intended things to work, because one of the preeminent instructions of our Lord Jesus Christ is that we are to love one another as ourselves. So if you love somebody, you want what's best for them. What that means is you want to keep them on the right track. You want to correct them in love when it's appropriate, but you don't want to denigrate their personality or the thing. We argue, we discuss, and we move on. So some of what's taking place as we go to our text has to do with that. Now, so as we look at getting ready to go into our text, it should come as no surprise that even among Christians there's disagreement. But Paul and Barnabas, even though they were very tightly aligned with one another, they came to a parting of the ways over just such a disagreement. Was this a good thing or a bad thing? Don't know. Paul and Barnabas had been a team. When Paul came to the Lord, when Saul became Paul, and he was brought before the Christians, the elders. If you remember the story, people were very hesitant to deal with this guy Saul because they knew what he had been doing in the past. It was Barnabas who came alongside, who is now Paul, and said, we need to trust this guy. So Paul and Barnabas were a very good team from the very beginning. When everyone else in Jerusalem was afraid of him, Barnabas took him under the wing. When Paul was sent off to Tarsus, it was Barnabas who came and got him and brought him to Antioch. So Paul and Barnabas is a close-knit team. So therefore, it seemed only natural that Paul and Barnabas should operate as the first missionary team. They'd been chosen by the Holy Spirit. They'd been commissioned by the prophets and teachers at Antioch, and they were sent on their way. The ministry proved to be a great success. The gospel was preached all around the area, as well as to the proconsul, the leader in Cyprus. Remember, they had gone down to Cyprus. Churches were planted in the face of persecution, both from Jews and Christians. So as we go to the text, we want to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, so let's pray over that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being patient with us when we are impatient with others. We pray, Lord, through your Holy Spirit that you will guide us out of that kind of thinking and guide us to the right kind of loving one another that you have commanded us. So as we go to your word, bless us as we go. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so they're focused on making strong disciples. So Paul wants to go back and he wants to check on the places where they've been. So there they are. And this is an actual photograph of them. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." See how they are. Do you know that making a disciple is not making a convert? Those are actual two different things. Now, you have to make a convert in order to make a disciple. But you can't just make a convert, get somebody to pray the sinner's prayer, and I accept the Lord and say, "Good on you, brother. Now I'm going to move along and try to convert the next guy." No. The command from Jesus is to go and make disciples. So Paul and Barnabas knew that intuitively from the very beginning. So even though they'd already been through that area, they want to go back now, and they want to see how things are going. The days between the first missionary journey and this one that's going to happen, they hadn't been idle. Paul and Barnabas had traveled down to Jerusalem to make a defense of their work before the other church leaders. Remember that? So they'd taken time out from the road, went to the Jerusalem council. The controversy had been sharp. It was over the whole circumcision thing. But the church came to an agreement that Gentiles don't need to obey all the Jewish laws to be recognized as part of the church. With this controversy behind them, they're going to go back out on the road. And they want to go back to the churches that they had planted on the first missionary journey. They had preached the gospel. They'd planted these churches. Now they wanted to make certain that the churches were growing properly. And that should always be our concern. When we talk about growing the church, in a greater sense, it's we have this on the prayer cards all the time, that the church will grow, that the church will grow. And that's true. We would like the church to grow numerically. But no matter how many people are in your church, wherever your church is, you want that body of believers to grow as believers. That's the mission of the church, because that was the Great Commission. Go make disciples. In fact, when you look at Matthew 28, the Great Commission, it says, go make disciples, and oh yeah, baptize them, right? But it goes on to say, to teach them everything that I've given you. That's Jesus talking to them. So go make disciples and teach them to obey all the things that I've taught you. So the actual Great Commission in its totality is to go and make people who are actual followers of Christ, that are following him the way he has taught the disciples. That's actually our commission. So that's really what we should think of in terms of growing the church. Because the church is never just this particular place and time. It is the church universal. So that's their heart. They want to go back. They want to make sure these churches are growing properly. This actually tells me something about the Christian life. The Christian life begins with that first single step. It begins with faith in Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made. If you've never come to Christ, then you need to take the first step. But the Christian life doesn't stop there. The Christian life is not a single step. It's simply a journey that consists of many steps. Now, they're getting ready to pack up and hit the road for their second missionary journey. And all right away, they must have been Baptist, because right away they started having a problem. They've got to pick the team to go on the road with them. So when you look here, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them in the work. Now, let me see if I could make this work. You remember, I showed you this map before. You know, they started out in Antioch. They were down in Cyprus and Salamis, and they ended up in Pamphylia and Perga. This is what they're talking about. So they had all been on this trip before. And at one point in Pamphylia, when they're deciding on who's going to go with them, Paul doesn't want to take this guy named John, called Mark. Because at Pamphylia, this kid left them and didn't go with them. And so now it's time to pick who are we going to take with us again on this trip. And Paul doesn't want to take him because he bailed out before. Here's what's interesting about that. This kid called John, who's also called Mark, we believe pretty solidly that this John Mark is the Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And we know that from a variety of different texts that we read throughout the New Testament. So at this point in time, Paul doesn't want to take this kid with him, but Barnabas does. So it would have been interesting to listen to that discussion. John, you know, is a Hebrew name. There's a lot of Johns, there's a lot of Marks in the Greek, but John is a Hebrew name and Mark is the Greek form of the same name. How do we know that this is the same guy? Look at Acts chapter 13. Going back a couple of chapters, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. This is just showing that he was with them on the prior journey. But he left. Now, the thing is, we don't know why he left. We don't know if he had a good excuse or not. But the problem here is that Paul apparently didn't think whatever those reasons were adequate. He didn't want a repeat performance. So you would think, well, wait, if this is Mark who ends up writing the very first gospel, as far as we know, this would appear to be sort of the end of his ministry, but that's not actually what happened. So Barnabas feels differently. He wants to give the young man another chance. After all, he gave Paul another chance, right? Why not John Mark? Barnabas likely had another reason for wanting to bring Mark. It's not mentioned here in the book of Acts, but we read in Colossians 4:10 a reason why Barnabas might have wanted to take him. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning you have received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. So it looks like Barnabas was inclined to take Mark along because he was a cousin. But what is it? What is this, the rest of the story? This disagreement between them, between Paul and Barnabas, it's not resolved. They can't work it out. And we do that sometimes, right? We do that. We just debate, we argue over a particular thing, and then we get to a point where neither one of us is going to bend. We're just going to dig in our heels, and you're wrong, and I'm right. And the other person says, well, no, you're wrong, and I'm right. And what happens? It fosters dissent within the body, and people hang on to that kind of thing. So we should be able to disagree with one another, but at the end of the day, we need to move forward. There's a thing, a million years ago, I used to be in management training, and in team building and things like that we used to train people, there's the concept of consensus. And most people don't understand what consensus actually means. Consensus does not mean we all agree. That's not what consensus is. Consensus is when we talk about it, we express our position and our thoughts and our strong-held beliefs, and we go back and forth and back and forth. And at some point, and this is the key, we reach an agreement that we can all live with. Consensus is we no matter how we feel about it, we have all agreed that we're going to move forward with this and we're all going to support this. So that still allows you to not like the color of the new carpet, but it should allow you to say, oh, well, they picked purple instead of green. Moving on. Because it's behind us. So consensus is really, in all things, that where the Christians debate and argue and decide, Consensus is what you want because you always need to go forward. Otherwise, your most important thing is your position, not the kingdom. So the disagreement of Paul, it doesn't get resolved. And it says they arose a sharp disagreement. It's a, you know, archaeological evidence has found the boxing gloves. And, boy, you guys must be tired. I said, boxing gloves, archaeology, everybody just went. That's not true. Oh, so they have this disagreement. So they separate. Barnabas takes Mark with him, and off he goes to Cyprus. Remember, the idea is to go back to churches that they planted before. So Barnabas is going to go back and check on Cyprus. And Paul chooses Silas and departs, and having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So they off they go, and what's the end story here? We don't know. Who's right? Who's wrong? Luke, by the way, who is the author of this book, the book of Acts, he doesn't say one way or another. It's not a matter of one person sinning while the other was righteous. Rather, it involves two different philosophies of ministry. And there are some lessons we can take away from this. First, the mission of the church is large enough for multiple methods to be utilized. I might want to do something one way. You might want to do something another way. Is there a way we can do both? Paul and Barnabas did not have to be in competition with one another. Paul went in one direction. Barnabas goes in another. There's plenty of ministry opportunities. Remember, at this point in time, I have no idea what the actual numbers are, but there almost certainly were not hundreds of thousands of Christians at this point in time. We read as we go through Acts and the Gospels, you know, we pick up 3,000 here and 5,000 there. But still, persecution of the church lasted for hundreds of years. So believe me, there's plenty of ministry opportunities at this point in time for these particular guys. So the fact that they go off and do different things, what we know from tradition and from the writings of the early church fathers is that the gospel spread throughout the known world at that time. And when we look back at the seven churches of Revelation, if you remember in Revelation, the beginning, it goes to the names of seven different churches. A couple of those we know about from the texts that we have. Several of them, there's nothing written about them. So how did those churches become well known? Well, there was a lot of ministry going on that isn't necessarily spelled out. And that's the fact that Barnabas went off one direction means that he was out doing the work of God, which is expanding the kingdom. I hear a lot of people argue today about what type of church service is better. Remember last week, I think it was, or the week before, I said the most pressing issue in our world today is what's the best flavor of ice cream? And people would debate about that all day and all night. But you see, there's lots of different kinds of church service. Imagine, if you will, those of you who have been around a while, can you imagine 20 years ago somebody coming in and say, we're not going to have an organ or a piano. We're going to show you the music up on a screen. It would have been pitchforks and torches. But today it's like, well, you know, we're doing it all the time, but it was okay. Wouldn't you say it was okay today? Yeah, as long as we use it appropriately, sure, why not? The other church, they have a drum set. They have a worship team. They have electric guitars. I've seen them up there with wind instruments and all that. And that's not what we do, but they do a wonderful worship service. It just isn't the way we do it. So there are different ways of doing church. Should we be a seeker-sensitive kind of a church? That was a big trend a few decade or so back. A seeker-sensitive church was described as we're just going to do things to draw people in. We're going to have contemporary music. We're going to get rid of the pews. We're going to get chairs. You know, we're going to do all kinds of stuff because we just want to attract more people to come in. And then, of course, that got criticized because a lot of times the message sometimes got watered down, and that led to some churches do not preach hell. They just don't want to talk about it. And the reason? We don't want to scare people away. Really? I get the point. You don't want to scare people away. But, you know, if the focus is on, I only want to preach the good parts of the Bible, not the bad parts, then you're lying to everybody who comes into your church. Now, I'm not a fire and brimstone. If you don't accept Jesus, you're going to burn in hell forever and ever and ever. But you don't have to be that either, because that is off-putting. The gospel is a story of rescue and should be preached that way. The gospel is a story of rescue. Everyone has a sin problem. Everyone. And God loves you so much, He wants to help you out of that jam. That's what the gospel is. Now, if you don't, listen to this. If you don't preach the bad stuff that's in the Bible, then the good stuff isn't all that attractive. If I don't think I have a sin problem, why do I need a Savior? And you live in a world, believe me, where people do not think they have a sin problem. No matter what it is that they're doing, they would tell you they are not sinning. And they would condemn you for saying that they are sinners. Well, that's obviously because they don't understand what sin is. But see, that so there was the seeker-sensitive church. And what happened there is you would get these mega churches came out of that. Now, I'm not saying all mega churches are that, right? But one of the largest churches in the country is a place called Willow Creek. It's back in the Chicago area. And Bill Hybels was the pastor there forever. They cranked out every kind of church ministry program. They were used everywhere. The church had 20-plus thousand members. But if you go there on a Sunday morning, I would say that the people that are in this room, if you went to Willow Creek on a Sunday morning, you would be going, you know, what the heck is going on? You know, it's got a 15,000-seat auditorium, and the worship activity, it looks like a rock concert. I mean, seriously, I'm talking the flashing lights and the smoke and the whole nine yards. And none of the songs are songs that you and I would know. And the message is the smallest part of the morning service. Rick Warren talks all the time about how their Sunday service is not really geared towards believers. It's geared toward people that they want to attract in. Now, is that right or wrong? Well, I don't know what Willow Creek does, but I know that Saddleback has 3,500 small groups. See? So there are different ways of doing church. To the extent that the focus is on expanding the kingdom of God, then I'm going to say there is some right in every kind of different church service. The question is, whatever you decide your church service is going to look like, you have to ask yourself, is this going to be honest to the word? And is it going to teach the truth? And is it going to stick to the gospel? And within those boundaries, you could do all kinds of things. You could play music videos for your music on Sunday morning, heaven forbid. So we live in a day of multiple denominations. I've told you a little bit about the Baptists and the congregational style churches. We have Presbyterians, we have Lutherans, we have Methodists, we have independent Bible churches, and they all have their different distinctives. I know one man that was a hardcore Baptist teacher of ministry. He literally has, to the last time I counted, 4 doctorates in theology. A brilliant guy, right? A couple of years back, I saw where he posted that he had gone from being a Baptist to being a Lutheran. And his reasons for becoming a Lutheran was because in his golden years, let's put it that way, in my case, it's silver years, in his golden years, he just really felt comforted by the more ritualistic kind of a church service, where you have the robes on the pastor or the minister, whatever they call him, and the communion is done very much in the liturgical, that's what it's called, and he was just more comforted by that style of worship. I know the man. I absolutely guarantee you his doctrine hasn't slipped at all. But that was more attractional to him, and that's what he's doing today. So too often Christians get sidetracked on non-essential issues and they start fighting each other instead of focusing on the proclamation of the gospel. That doesn't mean we should never disagree. It does mean that we should never let our disagreements take center stage. They should always come second to the proclamation of Jesus. We learn from this passage today that the menace to the church is that we will let personalities get in the way of ministry. Now, there's little or no further mention, interestingly enough, of Barnabas or John Mark, at least for the time being. But there's going to come a time when reconciliation is going to take place. At the very end of Paul's life, remember, this is Paul who said, I don't want to take this kid with us because he bailed on us last time. Well, at the end of his life, he's writing 2 Timothy to his young mentee, Timothy, and he writes this, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. So what do we take from all this? At the end of Paul's life, he has reconciled with Mark. Mark, we could surmise, I think, fairly, that when Barnabas took John Mark off to do his thing, that he became an active participant in the ministry. We know that eventually Mark became a close associate of Peter. The reason the Gospel of Mark is accepted today as a canonical book of the Scriptures is that because Mark was a follower, an assistant to Peter, and we believe that what he wrote was based on what Peter taught. So even after a period of time, but I would venture to say that because Barnabas took Mark off on his own, that Mark grew and became an effective minister. In spite of a disagreement between two of the leading evangelists of the day. So it just shows that sometimes an agreement doesn't have to be the end of the story. Timothy's coming to Rome. They want him to bring Mark. So the question for us is, have we grown in our ability to forgive like Paul did? Forgiveness is a tricky thing. This is why I say I bore you to death every Sunday with make sure you pray the Lord's Prayer, make sure you mean what you're saying, particularly because that one line in there is forgive us in the same way we forgive other people. Do you want God to forgive you the same way you forgive other people? Give that some thought next time you're holding a grudge against somebody. Because you sit here every Sunday and pray, Lord, forgive me the same way I'm forgiving other people. If you mean that, you should take that to heart because Paul did. He came to a point where he clearly had forgiven Mark. We don't know what their interaction was going forward, but clearly Mark was useful to Timothy in his ministry. We have to grow in our ability to forgive, in our ability to overlook the faults of others and to see what God is doing in their lives. So let's look to the future. Let's look for the best in one another and remain focused on the work of the ministry. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for being patient with us. Give us through your Holy Spirit the strength and wisdom to forgive others as you forgive us. And as we go forward, let us do everything that we do for the sake of the kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand together.